Those who serve in the church in many different ways, and the music team helping to prepare us for worship. Today, I want to talk about you and your Bible. So I have a question. How many Bibles do you own? Who has more than 10? All righty. There's only a few of us. All righty. Who has 5? Yeah, my grandson. Yeah. Yeah, so I counted my Bibles. I have all kinds on my bookshelf, different versions, different age. And you know, as you see me carry this Bible and it looks all worn out, now I got to tell you, it's not worn out because I actually read this Bible. I like this Bible because I can fold it and it's easy to preach from. So whenever I go to teach scripture in a school, I take this Bible and I use it. In fact, these days when I'm preaching, I take all my Bible passages and I put it in my notes. That's why I have a lot of pages of notes, right? Because it's easier to read and saves time flipping back and forth. And I actually don't read from a Bible, a physical Bible, very often. I read on YouVersion, so I'm reading either on my phone or on my iPad, or I do my devotions and my quiet time online, so I'm using a computer. And so sometimes when I travel to Papua New Guinea especially, it's frustrating because the internet's not the best, and I got to remember that. But today I want to talk about you and your Bible. We're going to look at the story of Josiah, the boy king. Richard already touched a little bit, an event about his life. And we're going to look at some Bible translations and the mention of the printing press. And then I want to explain why in the world I'm talking about Josiah, Bible translating, the printing press. And all that is to get to my main point. I really only have one point to my message today, but I got a long introduction. My main point is you and your Bible, knowing the Word of God. So let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for inventions like the electronic Bible. Father, we thank you for the invention of the printing press. Father, today we especially thank you for air conditioning. But Father, more importantly, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who takes your word, no matter how we read it or how we hear it, and uses your word to minister in our lives. And that's our prayer today, that you would take the word of God and change our lives because it is being taught today. In your name we pray, amen. So guys, I want to talk about you and your Bible and the story of Josiah, the boy king. I want to talk about his lineage a little bit. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very godly king. In fact, in the book of Kings and Chronicles, there's more written about Hezekiah than any other king except Solomon. Hezekiah was very important in putting some of the Bible together. In fact, I was reading somewhere, and Richard, do you read Hebrew? All righty. So, and one in my research, it says that there's YAH stamped on in the Hebrew Bible at the end of some books. Have you ever seen that? And they think it's because of what Hezekiah did, okay? And that's technically his initials in Hebrew. So the one place I was reading. So he had a lot to do. So Josiah's great-grandfather was Hezekiah, but his grandfather was Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. He set up in the temple idols. Now, during Hezekiah's time, Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken captive. In fact, the Assyrians came and took 46 different cities of Judah and surrounded Jerusalem. But God delivered Hezekiah, but his son was very ungodly. So much so, he set up these idols. God punished him, and he was taken captive by the Assyrians to Babylon. But there he humbled himself. God restored him back to the land, but it was a little too late for the people and too late for his son, Ammon. Ammon only lasted 2 years. He was a very wicked king. In fact, in his day, we're going to see that the priest took the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple because he too set up idols in God's house. Then we get to Josiah. Josiah was a very, very godly king. But I call him the boy king. He became king at the age of 8. Now his great-grandfather was godly. His grandfather, his father was ungodly. But at 8 years of age, he is said to be a godly king. At the age of 16, he begins to seek the Lord. At the age of 20, he begins his religious reforms. 2 Chronicles 34:3 says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father. In the 12th year, he would have been 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, the carved image, and the molten image." He started telling the people, "You cannot worship these idols." And then at the age of 26, he began to repair the temple. His grandfather, his father put idols in the temple. He told the Levites to put the ark back in the temple. Chapter 35, verse 3 of 2 Chronicles says, "And he also said to the Levites who taught all Israel who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, your son of David, king of Israel, built. It will be a burden on your shoulders no longer. Now serve the Lord God of your people." Understand the religious life of the people at this time. They were waning. They were waning. They were worshiping idols. Judah, Israel, the southern kingdom, never really wholeheartedly sought the Lord. As Richard was teaching in Deuteronomy, they kind of kept God, Jehovah, among other gods. And you can see that reflected in his life. But Josiah is getting stronger and stronger. And as a king, he commands the people to follow the Lord. He's going to have the temple cleansed or repaired during his reign. And an interesting thing takes place. The word of God was found. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let me read this portion of scripture. It's kind of small. It was bigger on my computer. "And when they were bringing the money out, which the Lord had brought, which had been brought to the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest," listen, "found the book of the law given by Moses. And Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law of the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further the word to the king, saying, 'Everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. And they have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it to the hands of the supervisors, to the workmen. And moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, the priest has gave me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes." Apparently, we've gotten down to one copy of a portion of the Word of God. But did you notice the reaction when the king heard the Word of God? He tore his clothes. Did I have it there? He tore his clothes. He sends to Hilkiah, the prophetess, to find out what's going to happen. And then the king is going to read the Word of God to the people. We'll ask what portion in a minute. The king, in 2 Chronicles 34, 30, says, "And then the king went up to the house of the Lord, all the men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." Verse 31, 2 Chronicles 34. "Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words that was written in this book." What books were they? When Richard asked me, I said, "I don't know." Was it just the book of Deuteronomy, or was it Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch? Nobody knows for sure. But the point is, they got down to one copy of a portion of the Word of God. But that portion was so important that when the king heard it read, what did he do? He ripped his clothes. He sent to the prophetess and said, "Hey, what's going to happen? Will the promises and the curses that is talked about in the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus take place?" And the prophetess says, "Yes, but not in your lifetime." You know, we have to assume that they were down to one copy. And we have to assume that we have an enemy that is trying to stamp out the Word of God. And he got close here. We're making that assumption. You know, the king, Deuteronomy 17 says, when a king of Israel became king, one of his responsibilities was to write out by hand his copy of the Word of God, and he was to read it every day. Now, obviously, that didn't take place. But I was also thinking that during this time, the Word of the Lord was still being delivered. There was a prophetess active. I don't know if there was any writing prophets during the time of Josiah. There definitely was before his time. There was definitely writing prophets after his time. But the Old Testament, Kings and Chronicles, talks about prophets all the time, standing up and speaking the Word of God. And we come to church and we hear the pastor preach the Word of God. And that's good. But I'm talking about you and your Bible. Now, there's going to be a point to all this. I want to talk about the Word, I changed my notes, Bible translations and the printing press. So, what was the first portion of Scripture ever translated, Richard? I never thought about this before. The Hebrew. The Hebrew scholar, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated roughly 200 BC into Greek. Why? They stopped speaking Hebrew. So the priest, the 70 elders, realized that the Jewish people couldn't read their Bible. And so they translated it into Greek. So, Jerome translated the Bible into Latin. Now, Now, Jerome is about 300 AD. There were other people translating the Greek, the Septuagint, and the Greek New Testament into Latin. Latin has become the language of the day. They're no longer speaking Hebrew. They're probably still speaking Arabic. But the church has moved up into Europe. Rome, Italy, they're speaking Latin. And so there was a pope about 310 AD wanted the Bible translated into Latin, but they wanted Jerome to do it because he was a Hebrew scholar, a Greek scholar, spoke Arabic pretty well, and they wanted him to translate from the Hebrew Bible into Latin and, of course, the Greek into Latin. Why? Well, the intent, did I put that up there? Yeah. So the intent of Jerome, this is a quote somewhere that I found today, I got the reference here. The intent of St. Jerome in translating into Latin the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament was that ordinary Christians of the Roman Empire would be able to read the Word of God. Quote from Jerome says, ignorance of the scripture, he wrote, is ignorance of Christ. Sadly, so in about 300 AD, the church leadership wanted the Bible in the language of the people, the common language. But as Christendom grew, as the church got stronger, there was a shift from having the Bible in the language of the people. Latin became the language of the educated, not the common people. Sadly, got to the point where they didn't want the common man, that's you and I don't think we have royalty here, didn't want us to be able to read the Bible. And so, then came along other translators. Anybody know what John Wycliffe, John Hans, and William Tyndale had in common? They all were burned. Now, one of them, let me figure out which one. John Wycliffe died a natural death, but he also translated the Bible into English, really upset the church. So much so that about 43 years after his death, they dug up his bones and burned them and scattered his ashes. John Huss didn't really translate the Bible, but he taught the authority, the final authority from the Word of God, and upset the church, and they burned him at the stake. William Tyndale, father of the English Bible, a friend of Martin Luther protected him for a while, but he went back to England, captured, and they burned him at the stake. And as he was going to the stake, his prayer was that the Lord would open the eyes of the king. God answered that prayer, because 3 years later, King Henry VIII ordered that every church have an English translation. People died trying to get the Word of God into the hands of the language of the people. So, the printing press. You know, the printing press changed the world. In 1439, John Gutenberg, he wasn't the first to invent the printing press, but he was the one that invented movable print, which made printing easy. Before that, it was wood block, and it was harder to do. He helped develop better ink, and he helped develop better paper process. First book he printed was the Bible. You know how much it cost? About 3 years' wages for a clerk to buy one of his Bibles. They think he printed about 180 Bibles by pre-order. Took him about a year to make each one. 40, or a number of them were on paper, which was a cheaper version. A number of them was on leather, you know. There's still 43 portions, or 21 whole copies, but 43 copies of the Gutenberg Bible. And if you can get a hold of one, you could probably retire by selling it, you know. But it changed the world. How did the printing press change the world? It became the Facebook of its day. It did. They started printing, of course, books, pamphlets, flyers, newspapers. They became readily available to the masses. In fact, I have read that the Reformation may not have taken place if it wasn't for the printing press. Because Martin Luther produced all kinds of literature for the people. The American Revolution may not have been successful if it wasn't for the printing press. Because at certain times during the lull of morale, there were certain men who printed pamphlets and they spread it throughout. The printing press changed the world. A lot of other things I could say about that, but we need to move on. So, why am I talking about Josiah the Boy King, Bible translators, and the printing press? So I wanted to share with you how special your Bible is. Before the printing press, to get a copy of the Word of God, you needed a scribe. It needed to be handwritten. And there wasn't very many copies. And it was hard to get. So it was hard. In fact, you know the Bible never commands you to read it. The only time the king is told to write it and to read it. But that's about the only one. You know what we're told in the Bible to do? Meditate on it. To meditate on it, what do you have to do? Memorize it. Or read it. Or memorize it. We have a little bit easier. We don't have to memorize the whole Bible. We can read it. But the book that we have, guys, is precious. It was almost lost during the days of Josiah. People died to get it in our language. For a while, the church didn't want it in our language. And it's precious, guys. But my second point is to challenge you to know the Word of God. So knowing the Word of God, our portion of Scripture that we read today. And Jerome said, ignorance of the Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I'm only going to look at two verses out of the portion we read today. It says this, that I may know Him, Paul writing, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Paul wanted to know Christ. That word know means to take in knowledge, to come to know, to understanding. Paul's life goal was to continually to grow in the knowledge of Christ, not just know Him. Now, I know Scott Morrison. I saw his post. How many saw his Australia Day Facebook post? Aha, I know something about him that you know. I know where he was on the 25th. You know, anyway, but I don't really know him. Now, I know another Scott Morrison pretty good. And when this Scott Morrison became prime minister, he got a lot of texts saying, welcome to becoming Scott. But anyway, but you know what I'm saying, guys. Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to really know Him. He wanted to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul came to know the power of His resurrection on the Damascus Road. where there he understood the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He understood that God created us to have relationships with him. He also understood that his sins, although he was a Pharisee at the time, he understood that his sins have separated him from God. He also understood that our sins cannot be wiped away by good deeds. Coming to church on a 42-degree day will not get you to heaven. Giving money in the offering will not get you to heaven. Good deeds won't get you to heaven. He understood that payment for sin was done by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. On the road to Damascus, he understood that if you trust in Christ and Christ alone and what he's done for you, you can have eternal life. And on that road to Damascus, he understood then and there that life, eternal life, begins now and continues throughout eternity. He knew, came to know Jesus Christ. He came to know his sufferings also. But he also wanted to be conformed to the image of his death. I read this quote: being united with Christ in his death was a spiritual reality. That happened on the road to Damascus. But being conformed to his death was a daily process. It's day by day we are sanctified, that we sin less and set ourselves apart more to God. And Paul was learning that. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting that which was behind, reaching forward to that what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, as he was writing the book of Philippians, was still striving, still working hard of knowing Christ and conforming to his death. Paul wanted to keep growing. Now, the Lord used Paul to write 13 books that we have in our Bible. And it is these books, this book, all 66 chapters, which helps us to grow together. All righty, my last slide. Bringing all this stuff together, three ways to approach the Word of God. You know, the Bible is the key to knowing Christ better, for being conformed into the person God wants us to be. So I have three ways to approach the Word of God. First of all, for devotions. It's what I would call your quiet time, your prayer time, your devotional time. It's when you have sweet communion with the Lord. It's God speaking to you through his word and you speaking to God through your prayers, your devotions. I would love to say your daily devotions. But if you do not have daily devotions now, I don't want you to leave here and say, I'm going to have devotions every day. If you're older and mature, I would say Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Get your phones out. Set a reminder. Find a time that's best for you. Set an alarm. Have your devotions. Whether you read a psalm or read one of the New Testament books or whether you read the daily bread, you spend time in the Word of God. Secondly, for knowledge. And what do I mean by this? Have you ever read the Bible through Genesis to Revelation? How long do you think it takes to read Genesis to Revelation? How many hours? It's under 100 and more than 60. It is about 72 hours. And the reason I know that, the old King James guy was the first one to read it on cassette tapes. It was about 72 hours to read, to go through all those tapes. Now, I listen to the Bible a lot. I do a lot of long drives. And so my favorite saying with my Bible reading, I'm always behind. Personally, I read the Old Testament once a year, New Testament twice, Psalms and Proverbs four times a year. That's my goal. I usually reach it, but I do a lot of it sitting in the car, driving to Lakewood, or this week to the airport, I'll listen to the book of Leviticus. I listen to it. I like listening to it when I can have my iPad in front of me and I can highlight verses, but I just want to know it. And I'm still learning. I was the Old Testament, New Testament lecturer for many years, so I figured if I'm going to teach the Bible, I need to read it, but I'm still trying to do it. And I'm still trying to get a handle on the book of Isaiah. He's one book I really struggle with, but I'm working on it. You know, but the book of Job, I get excited with Job, and Ezekiel even more, because I'm constantly hearing it. You need to get into the Bible for knowledge. If you get your weekly news from the church, there's a section this week that Sonia put in about the Bible, and there's a portion there. I encourage you to get to know the Bible for knowledge. Devotions is a little different than reading. And then there is, third way, for understanding. Now, this is where you study the Word of God, and I wish I was like Richard. Richard's very disciplined. He is working through the book of Romans two verses at a time. Yeah? Writing his own commentary. The Lord knew for me to study the Word of God, he had to put me in situations because I'm basically lazy. So, from time to time, I preach. Time to time, I teach Brook Kids. I teach a Connect group. And all these times make me study the Word of God. And where I try to get out the commentaries and read it and try to understand it. And, you know, now some of you are probably a little bit more disciplined than me, and you can sit down and say, you know, I'm going to study the book of Jonah or book of Isaiah and know it a little bit more. But guys, my challenge to you, know the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. We have it so richly available to us in printed form, on our phones. We can listen to it. We can take advantage of it. Satan would do all he can to get us away from the Word of God. In John's Gospel, Jesus looks at his disciples in chapter 6, and he says, do you want to go away too? And Peter looks at him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And this is the book that we need to know and understand, because in here we find the words of eternal life and how to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Help us to appreciate it, to know it, to learn it, and to live by it. We ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before the music team comes, I got a task for you. Actually, three of them. First of all, I want you to send Daryl a text today and tell him you're praying for him. And then send him a text later and tell him you miss him. And then before Friday, send him a text saying, I really need to see you. Tell him the sermons were long or something, you know. But be ready to welcome him back and let him know we're thinking about a music team. Come on up and share our last song.